You know what day today is? Super Bowl Sunday. All right, well, close. So over breakfast, this husband and wife were eating together, and she says to her husband, "I bet you don't know what today is." The husband said, "Of course I know what today is," sounding offended, and he got up and left for the office. And then about 10 o'clock in the morning, the doorbell rang, and there was a dozen long-stemmed roses. And a little bit later in the day, around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, there's another person at the door with a 2-pound box of her favorite chocolate. And a few minutes later, a delivery guy from the boutique comes and brings her a beautiful designer dress. She was so excited she couldn't wait to see her husband. And when he walked in the door, she said, "First the flowers, and then the confections, the chocolates, and then the dress. I've never had a more wonderful Groundhog Day in my entire life." So yes, while it's Super Bowl Sunday, it's also Groundhog Day. And what that means is that golf is like March 20th, 21st, or is that that's spring? But you know what I mean. It's getting close. It's a time where we can, if you believe in the tradition or not, it's a time when it brings hope to a lot of people who are waiting for those dark, cold winter days to come to an end, me included. And we Christians have a much bigger hope, of course, and that should motivate us towards a life that's sold out to God. And the gospel that we believe in and the gospel that we hear about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us is what should motivate us to be honest and to be offering heartfelt worship to our God, our great God. And we want to worship God, our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that needs to be the focus of everything that we do in this church and everything that we do individually in our lives as well. And that's why we preach. That's why we've devoted our lives to serving the Lord, so we can help people to develop in that life, that worship of God. We're beginning a series starting today that's called Glory to God in the Church, through these various components that we're going to talk about. Glory to God in the Church is a quote from Ephesians 3:21 from the Message Bible. And our goal in the series is to help instruct you in various aspects of the Christian experience, to help you to and enable you to experience God in a deeper and more realistic way in your life and in our services especially. Pastors Jerry and John and myself get together every Tuesday, or almost every Tuesday, but our goal is every Tuesday. And we read together and discuss together a book, and we pray for and seek the Lord's direction for the church in general, and looking for ways that we can help improve our worship experience. The book we're going through right now is called Vertical Church by James MacDonald. And we've been disturbed by some of the things that we've read in that book. We've disagreed with some of the things that we've read in that book. But we have come away from that excited about most of the things that we've read in that book. And it's through this book that we're going to present to you this month's series, Glory to God in the Church, through these various aspects. And it's to try and get us into a more vertical frame of mind with God, rather than the horizontal plane that most of us live on every day. And the first aspect of glory to God in the church is going to be through unashamed worship, unashamed adoration. So what do you think of when you hear those words, unashamed adoration? Think about that. What does that do to your mind? What is the feelings or the whatever comes to your mind? And hope it stirs our spirits when we hear that, and prompts us to press in a little bit deeper to this God who loves us so much and who we are here to worship. Our whole purpose in being here today and every Sunday and every service that we have. So what is worship? And we say it a lot. We think that most of the time it's singing a couple of songs or a hymn. But I mean, what is worship? So let's look at a definition. first of worship. In the Old Testament, the word for worship in Hebrew means this: to fall or lie face down before someone on the ground with your forehead touching the earth. Think about that. What a concept. What a posture. To fall or lie face down in front of someone with your head on the ground. And that's how worship was presented in the Old Testament concept. A falling before God in that way. It's a pretty serious posture. Can you relate? It's a picture of subservience. It's a picture of complete humility. It's a complete emptiness of self to be in that position. That's what God desires. In the New Testament, there's two different words that are used for worship. And one of them means to kiss toward or kiss the hand of. Pretty neat. The other one means to give or pay homage to. So these terms are statements that kind of say to us that, as John the Baptist said, we're to decrease and he is to increase. He is of more value. I am of less value. Not that we devaluate ourselves, but in that state, we need to value God more than ourselves. Again, another sign of humility. And it's what God is asking of each one of us. I want to look quickly at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and following, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and following. So if you find that, and then stick your finger in there and go to Colossians, look up when you're ready, and I'll read. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. You there? Verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of nice. It's got that whole singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that Paul directs us to do in there. And flip over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And it says this: let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. See some common themes going on in these two verses. Of course, there's mention about singing and songs, but a big part of them is thankfulness. The reason we sing to God, the reason we sing amongst ourselves and with each other in praise and adoration, is because we are so thankful for what God has done and for his love for us. Our act of worship has to be motivated by the sense of thanksgiving, thankfulness to the Lord. And we'll be doing that for eternity. Get your brain around that one. You know, sometimes it's a little difficult for us to worship, but we're going to be doing that forever, giving thanks because of what Jesus Christ has done. But worship is more than singing, even though that's a big part of the worship experience. In our book, it says this: worship is the act of ascribing worth directly to God. That's pretty cool. It's a vertical outpouring of adoration to God. In Psalms 26 and 29, it defines worship like this: ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. He's worthy. He is expecting our worship. And we're attempting to teach this series in some help that maybe God's glory will come down in our church services more powerfully than you've ever experienced before, more powerfully than we've ever experienced before. That's our desire. That's our goal. That's what we've been praying and asking the Lord to reveal to us. How can we possibly engage God in such a way that His glory would be manifest among us so that everyone that walks into this place would know that they've been in the presence of God? This place would be turned upside down. Your lives would be turned upside down. The book we're reading says this: nothing brings down or brings glory down in church as quickly and as powerfully as when God's people unashamedly adore God's great Son, Jesus Christ. That is a statement. Unashamed adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do. Our entire service is an act of worship, not just the song components, not just the hymn, but from the hymn that we start the service with and its theological richness that offers, to the pastoral prayer or priestly prayer, which helps us to give our needs over to the Lord and focuses our attention to that aspect, to offering time where we give our tithes and offerings to God, where we surrender a little bit of our worth for His exceeding greater worth, to that worship song sequence that focuses us in, hopefully, on experiencing the presence of God in our service, and the preaching of His word, which helps us to hear God directly and apply what we hear to our lives directly and bring us closer in our walk with Him. And as we celebrate the Lord's table, which we'll do later, Holy Communion, together as a thankful body of Christ. Our preaching and our sermons are all geared toward developing you and ourselves into a closer experience with God personally. And it's to help us to worship Him more sincerely and more intimately all the time, not just in church. The book we're reading says this: all preachers will be out of work in heaven. Think about that. There'd be no reason to preach in heaven. All we have value as preachers is on this earth, and our whole focus is to help you experience God more sincerely and to learn to worship Him with everything you got, with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Preachers will only have value during this period of time. And the only preaching that's going to be done in heaven is when God says, okay, let's worship. And we'll give thanks to Him sincerely. We desire to see our church as a place where God actually moves among us in a very real and recognizable way. There's a quote from the book that says this: white hot, unrestrained, whole congregation adoration is the first step in that direction. And pursuing that kind of worship is the unceasing center of vertical church. That's the focus. That's what this book is trying to instruct us as leaders, to help instruct you as congregants, to get into a more vertical understanding and experience of worship with God and of God. It also says this: God the Father shows up in power by the Holy Spirit when God the Son is unashamedly adored. There's a whole Trinity statement for you. The Father shows up by the Spirit when the Son is adored or worshipped. We need our needs met. As we worship the Son, the Holy Spirit's presence is going to bring the Father's mind among us. It's a awesome thing that we are just on the verge of. I mean, we're experiencing it in little bits and big pieces here and there as we go along, but we're hoping to see this as a regular time of our worship together. That's our goal, to get to a place where we can worship God without shame, without self-restraint, You know, we're our own worst enemies when it comes to most things, and that includes worshiping the Lord. I don't know what we're thinking sometimes. Who's looking at us? What we look like? We got to get past that. And it's going to take time, and it's going to take practice, and it's going to take instruction. And that's exactly what we're doing this month. We want it to be sincere, not a show, not so someone can think or prove that they're more spiritual than anyone else. But if it comes from the heart, in perfect adoration to God, that's what we want to see. That's what we want to experience. Honesty. Deep worship. And the author has given us four aspects of this kind of worship for the church. And I want to go through those. And this is all, like I said, towards allowing the glory of God to fall among us. The first aspect, and these are maybe more geared towards music type stuff, but they can be applied outside of songs as well. The first step is that our worship has to be vertical. That means that there should be more focus in our singing to God instead of just about God. Now, it doesn't mean we have to go overboard and say we're not allowed to sing any songs about God, because they're very worshipful in their own right. But that shouldn't be the exclusive approach that we take. And we need to select and sing songs to God as part of our worship experience, as we started the service off today doing. Another aspect of our worship is that it has to be simple. And if we look at this in terms of music, it's not going to be about the complexity of the music or the singing or the words or the song. It's not about that. But it's about a simple expression of our heart's cry to God and our need for Him. And the book of Revelation makes this statement of worship powerfully and simply. And this is what John wrote. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Get that thing into your heart. Worship the Lord with that as a response. Just adoring and praising the Lord and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. The style and the type of music that we use is kind of irrelevant to God. It means more to us as participants, but God doesn't really care about that so much as He does about, is this sincere, heartfelt worship of Him? From our book, a quote, worship that brings glory down respects and must reflect biblical theology. Okay, so we want our worship songs and stuff to be biblically sound. But it should be more like a loving personal communication and less like an ordination statement. Okay? Another aspect of our worship is that it should be emotive. You know, sometimes there are churches that they don't want you to have any emotion, sing the songs, worship God, perfect order, and discipline. It doesn't work that way. God is a personal God. He built you with your emotions. We're supposed to use that emotion and experience in our worship service the ability to be emotional. And to be a show, not to get carried away and swinging from the lamps and fans. We're not talking about that. But our worship experience should always engage our emotions as we sincerely worship God for who He is. What engages our spirit in true worship to God? Sometimes it could simply be just the repetition of a certain chorus, you know? And this is different for every person, but sometimes during our singing time, some people will have their emotions engaged into the experience because of the simple chorus that's repeated over and over and over again until God breaks through and touches you. Or sometimes it might be the depth of the words, even as simple as they may be, because it touches what you're going through right now. And you can relate your situation and your experience to that song and those words. That's going to definitely engage your emotions. And we're all going through stuff. And like I said, everybody's different. So different aspects of the worship service are going to meet or touch you in different ways. And our goal is that our worship service will engage your emotions in ways that will draw you closer to God. So in our worship services, do you actually feel anything? We should. If not, why not? Do we need to change? Do the respondents need to change? We need to keep these things in mind because you want to be able to feel something. We want you to feel something. We want you to feel God. Every time we get together. Here's a quote. When worship is an intellectual exercise only, we can choose to check out. But when worship involves emotive expression, the whole person is drawn in. That's what we want. That's what God wants. That our entire being is absorbed into the worship expression. And our worship must be physical. That means you got a body? Use it. Worship should be a whole person experience. The gospel tells us, love the Lord your God with all your strength. There's something you can do to help engage that worship experience. Our book says this, involving your body in worship is what aids in joining emotion with intellect. Another aspect, or I should say there are certain aspects of this physical worship, body components, if you want to call it that, that we can put in practice or be instructed to do so. For example, how about your voice? Probably the most used part. The Psalms tell us, I love the Lord because he hears my voice. Is God hearing your voice? While volume has little to do with it, sometimes we need to just shout to the Lord for joy. But there should be an audible response by you to God in singing, in praise. Psalm 71 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. I love the Psalms. You want to worship God? Read Psalms. We were at the men's retreat this year. I didn't want to do too many tangents because if I go off, I may not come back where I want because I'm a little loopy today still. So I'm trying to stick to my notes. As I was saying about the men's retreat. We were up at men's retreat this year, and I guess it was Saturday night. And I came around the area there, and I could hear some guitar playing and some singing. I didn't quite know what was going on. And I heard Jason's Dumbek. And I was like, dude, maybe those are our guys. So I went around there, and it was like a big fireplace, and they were on the other side of the fireplace. They had seating on both sides of the fireplace. And they had like a whole bunch of chairs all around, and there's Chris Beer with his guitar and a Bible on his lap, and Jason with his thingy. And I... First they said, hey, Pastor Nick, you want to get your guitar? And I was like, no. I just want to be here. I just want to be here. And they were having some deep discussion among themselves, and there was some other guy, Benjamin, from some other church that joined in. It was, I think, a big help to everybody, too. But it wasn't my point. See, I was afraid of these things. So my point was going to be that as I sat there and listened to what was going on, every once in a while, Chris would just take his Bible and flip to a psalm and extemporaneously sing from the Bible with the chords that he was making up on the fly. I was like, dude, I'm glad I didn't get my guitar. I would never be able to do that in my life. But you could just worship God by reading the psalms. They all point to God. point us to God in our situations, in our circumstances, in the tough times, in the happy times. In the good times, you praise Him. In the sad times, you praise Him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What was I? What were you doing? Voice? Okay. So another thing that can enter into it is our eyes. Psalm 123 says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." You know, many times we think, oh, you come to church, you have to worship God. You got your head down, your eyes closed, you're sincere and solemn. And it's not necessary. In fact, if we read through Scripture, we'll see that most worship is with gazing up to heaven with our eyes open and worshiping our Creator and all that He has created. That doesn't mean that you have to now make that a ritual and every single song you sing it with your head up and your eyes open. That's not what I'm talking about. But if the experience or if the situation lends itself to that, take the lead. Don't be afraid to open your eyes. You don't have to look around at others. You just got to look up to the Lord because He's looking down at us. How about your head? Kind of goes along with the eyes. Psalm 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." We sing it. He's the lifter of our heads. We don't need to have our heads hanging down. Because of Him, you can raise your head up high. And even should. This aspect goes along with the previous one, like I said. And the author of the book that we're reading says this: "But when the head is tilted back, the vertical gaze adjusts perspective and allows faith to grow." You may have to step out in faith a little bit to do some of these things that you're not comfortable doing. Try not to be intimidated. Definitely don't be fearful. You're worshiping God. You can't go wrong. Our hands. Psalm 47. "Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy." Hands are possibly the most versatile and emotive assistance to physical engagement in praise. It's so easy and so much easier to probably involve our hands in part of worship than anything else. We clap along with the music. You're using your hands to worship God. You raise your hands in surrender. You're using your hands to help you worship God. "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." There are churches that restrict people from raising their hands in church. We may have been guilty of it in the past ourselves. Why? We're told to. If you follow in the Scripture, you can't go wrong. How about your legs? Ever think about using your legs in worship? Maybe not the way you think. We don't want to have a Rockettes choral line going on. Psalm 95. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker." Kneeling is wonderful. You know that when we had this carpet put in, we had them add extra padding underneath this first step, just so you could come and kneel before the Lord to worship, to pray, to be prayed with. Try it, it's pretty comfortable. I love to kneel when I pray and when I worship sometimes. I probably more like pacing, probably because I'm crazy. But I usually pace around or take a walk. Or when I was running, I would run and pray the whole time, out loud, out in the woods someplace. Whatever you can do, but you can use your legs to worship God. And what about our feet? Movement of our feet to the beat. Worship dance. You don't have to get carried away. We don't need a conga line. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to do the Irish jig or any other nationality's jig. But to move your feet in time with the music and honor God, as long as it's sincere, as long as it's from your heart, as long as it's not to draw attention to you, but so that you could better attend to worshiping the Lord, we're okay with that. Try it. You'll like it. So we encourage you to worship God with your feet. I won't go there. But I was going to say something about Willie, and I really should say something to you. Willie Costa. But also, every Sunday morning when he was in attendance here, he and I would go downstairs together and just read a psalm and pray. Wonderful experience. We invite you every Sunday morning to come from 9:30 to 9:45 and pray that God's glory will manifest and fall upon us in our service that's to follow. That's why we're getting together. John 4:24 says this: God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is a call for our spirit to reach out to God in truth and worship him from the depths of our being. This is heart worship or spirit worship. And it must be from the heart. And God knows every heart. You can't fool him. You can't snow him. He knows if you're going through the motions. And he knows if you're sincerely worshiping him in unashamed adoration. As I close this out, if we could have the ushers bring the kids back up, we'll have them enter into our worship time and communion together. Every worship sequence here in our church is geared to bringing you from where you are when you come in those doors and where your mind is at, transitioning into a time of meaningful and hopefully deep worship of God. By the songs that we do, by the tempos that are used, by the words that are said, and most of all, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit during that time. We want to see that every week. It may not happen every week. That's okay. As long as that's our goal and that's what we're striving towards as a body of Christ together, then that's what God wants. Whether the songs are old or newer, whether they do something for you personally or not, there's got to be something in that time where you can engage the Lord. And we need to get to that place where it's nothing about me and everything about God. Humble, honest. The goal of our church is that the glory of God would fall upon us. And we want the glory of God in our church through unashamed adoration, unapologetic preaching, unafraid witness, and unceasing prayer. That's the sequence. That's the series that we're going to be bringing this month. And now we're going to actually practice together what we just preached. That's why I chose to put the worship songs after the message. And I want you to try to follow what these songs, maybe they're old, but to me they bring me into a deeper place of worship of God, and experience some of these things and put into practice some of the stuff that you've heard as we worship God together in song. You think you can handle that? And may the glory of the Lord fall upon us today in this holy place. Amen.